Good evening, how are you?
That's
nice to be back with you, so it isn't. Thank you for having me along today. You did catch me out with that there, singing that there a wee chorus there and on. I didn't have a clue what was going on, so did I? So I just did play it safe, like, and kept stumped, so did I? But thank you for having me. If you have a Bible, would you just mind turning to Genesis chapter 2, please? Genesis chapter 2, please, and shouldn't be too hard to find. In the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, please. And we're going to be reading Genesis chapter 2, starting reading in verse 7, please. Genesis chapter 2, starting our reading in verse 7, please. It says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the garden made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it parted and became into four heads. And the name of the first is Pison, that is which compasseth the whole land of Havil, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, there is beryl and oxen stone. And the name of the second river is Gidom. The same is that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hickel. That is which goeth forth, that goeth towards the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmate for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowls of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And amen. God will bless the reading of his word to us. So here we've been reading, and we know that this is just after creation. We started our reading there in verse 7, and we see that God creates man. It says in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." We see God has created man, and we know from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31, that God created man on the sixth day of creation. So this is just at the end of creation. It's, we can see it's the end of creation. Woman hasn't been created yet at this point, and there's peace in the earth, and then woman's created, and there's never been peace since, so there hasn't been. That's just the way of it. But, you know, a lot of people will laugh and mock and scoff at this here and say, you know, God didn't create the world. Some people even tell you, there isn't even a God to create everything. Everything just came about by chance. It just happened. But that's not right. Sure, there's not. The Bible says in Psalm 51, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, tonight when I arrived here tonight and I was in the car park, I saw the building here. And as I was looking at the building, I just knew there's a builder. You know, I knew because of this building there had to be a builder. I don't know who the builder was. I don't know when he built it. And me not being a tradesman, I don't even know how he built it. I just know there was a builder and he built this. So he did. And when I look at creation, I just know there's a creator. Have you ever took time and just looked at creation? Just looked at nature? It's wonderful, so it is. You know, sometimes I go up the Mourne Mountains and, you know, it's lovely. See, if you get a good clear day and you get up to the top of the mountain and you're able to see the birds, you're even above the birds soaring, so they are, and you can look down at them and you can see look out over Newcastle and see the sea and you can see all the different plants and things they got there and you can just see it. It's just absolutely wonderful. It's beautiful. Looking at creation. On a good clear night, have you ever stargazed, looked up at the stars and just look at it and wonder and just think how beautiful it is? And when you look at all these different things and you look at nature and see how nature is so perfectly, everything works together, you just know there has to be an intelligent designer, there has to be an intelligent creator. And of course, that is what God is. He's the great creator, he's the almighty, and he created everything, so he did. But back to Genesis chapter 2 here. And in verse 19, we see the man's name. We see that God created him in verse 7. But in verse 19, we see the name of the man. It says in verse 19, and out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam. We can see his name. God knows this man's name. He created him. He knows his name, and he knows absolutely everything about this man, Adam. And the thing is, God knows absolutely everything about you. He knows your name. He knows absolutely everything about you. Do you know the Bible tells us God even knows the very numbers of hair on your head? And for some people, that's a bit easier than others. I'm starting to lose my hair. My number counts going down a wee bit, so it is like. But God knows absolutely everything about us. He knows when we stand up. He knows when we sit down. He knows everything we say. And he even knows our thoughts. He knows literally everything about us. Absolutely everything. There's nothing that he doesn't know about you. He knows everything. So he does. But not only do we see that God knows absolutely everything about Adam, we see in this chapter how much God loves Adam. We see how much God blesses Adam. And how much he cares for him. We see this right throughout the chapter. Look at verse 8. And it says in verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Can you see what happens? God has made the man, and then he creates the garden, and then he takes the man, Adam, and puts him in the garden. It's almost as if when you read this verse, that God makes the garden specially for Adam. He makes the garden with Adam in mind. The garden is custom built for Adam. It's the perfect home for Adam. God has made it for him. And we see this here again in verse 15, and it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden. It's almost as if God makes the garden for him specially. What a wonderful thing God has done for Adam. He makes him a home. He gives him a home. And all of us here have been blessed with a home. We all have somewhere to go home and a roof over our head, somewhere to put our feet up, somewhere to sleep. We all have shelter. God has blessed us, and what a blessing it is. Sometimes we take it for granted, but what a blessing it is that we have a home. God has blessed us. And just as we can see that God loved and cared for Adam, we know that God cares and he loves for us and he has blessed us. So he has. But We can see other ways that God blesses Adam and curses for him. Let's look at verse 9. It says, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. See, the Garden of Eden, God just didn't make just any old place for Adam. He makes a beautiful place, doesn't he? Every tree that is pleasant to sight is in the Garden of Eden. Now, I don't really have green fingers, and I don't know much about trees and things, but every tree that is good to the sight was in the Garden of Eden. Every beautiful tree. Cherry blossom trees, Mongolia trees, palm trees, every tree that is beautiful was in that Garden of Eden. It was some place, so it was. You know, the Garden of Eden, the garden that was made specially for Adam, was far better than any of the gardens in the Chelsea Flower Garden Show, so it was. This garden would have trumped it because God made it. And it was perfect, so it was. Absolutely perfect. And look on at verse 9. Here it says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. God gave Adam food, didn't he? He never had to go hungry. He never had to go hungry. Every tree that was good for food was in the Garden of Eden. You know, one day Adam could have just said, you know what, I fancy an orange. I just went over to the orange tree, picked up taken off an orange and had the orange. Maybe the next he says, no, I don't fancy an orange today. I'll go for a banana. And just taking the banana off the tree. You know, he never had to go hungry. God had provided food for him. And again, what a great blessing that is. And again, as I look out tonight, there doesn't seem to be anyone that's suffering from a lack of food. So it doesn't. Every one of us has food. None of us have to go hungry here in Northern Ireland. The Lord has blessed us with food. How good has the Lord been to us? Yeah. Just like he was good to Adam. And then look at verse 10. And it says, a river went out of Eden to water the garden. Can you see Adam never had to go thirsty, sure he didn't. There was a river in the garden. Any time Adam got thirsty, just had to go over to the river. Just go into the river and he just had to lap up the water. He never had to go thirsty. And of course, the garden at this river was perfect. There was no pollution at this stage, sure there wasn't. No pollution. This was the purest water there has ever been because there was no pollution. Can you imagine how cool and how refreshing this would have been? How lovely it would have been to drink. And Adam never had to go thirsty. And of course, here in Northern Ireland, we never have to go thirsty. We just have to turn the tap and we have water. It mightn't be just quite as nice as the water Adam had to drink, but we have water. The Lord has met all our physical needs, hasn't he? We have a home, we have food, we have water, and the Lord has blessed us. You know, the Garden of Eden, it was a wonderful place. Just as we've looked at it for a few minutes, it's a wonderful place. It was perfect. Absolutely perfect. Do you know there was no weeds, there was no nettles, no thistles there? Because they don't come into the world until Genesis chapter 3, verse 18. Because it's after Adam sins, God curses the earth. And it's when God curses the earth, that's when the nettles, the briars and the thistles and all those things, the weeds, come in. So the Garden of Eden, it's absolutely perfect. You know, what a wonderful thing that is. You know, sometimes for my granny and granddad, I have to do a bit of weeding, so do I, and I absolutely hate it, so do I. And sometime at work, I have to do a bit of weeding around the funeral home, so I have to, like, and I don't really enjoy the weeding. But the Garden of Eden, Adam didn't have to do any of the weeding. I know it says there in the reading there that Adam was put into the garden, he had to keep it and dress it, but I don't know what he done, because he didn't have any weeding, did he? Like, you know, what did he do? I'm not really sure. That's a question I'll get to ask him when I get to heaven, but, you know, how wonderful it must have been, like. The Garden of Eden was some place, so it was. It was absolutely perfect. So it was. But you know the best thing about the Garden of Eden? It was that God came into the garden every now and again. He came into the garden and he walked and he talked with Adam. We see this in verse 15 and 16. And it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Can you see God comes in to the garden with Adam and he talks to him? Adam actually got to talk to God in the Garden of Eden. How wonderful that is. And then again we see in Genesis chapter 3 verse 8, God comes into the garden. It says in Genesis chapter 3 verse 8, And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Again, God comes into the Garden of Eden to speak with Adam and Eve. God came into the Garden of Eden. That was the best thing about the Garden of Eden. God was there. He came in and he spoke to Adam and Eve. And can you see this here? Some people could say that the Garden of Eden was a bit like heaven on earth. And it was a wonderful place, but of course heaven is different from the Garden of Eden. It's different. They're two very different places. And just like we can read about the Garden of Eden in these chapters between chapter 2 and chapter 3, we can read about heaven in the Bible. We read about heaven in Revelation chapter 21, and we see some wonderful things about it. We see it's God's home. God came into the Garden of Eden to speak to Adam and Eve, but heaven is his home. That's the best thing about heaven. It's God's home. But in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it says about heaven, "And God shall wipe all tears," "and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." What a wonderful place heaven is. Just reading that there first, there's no more tears. You'll never be crying because we're sad again. Because there's no more tears in heaven. There's no more death. Do you know up in heaven there's no more graveyards? There's no graveyards up there. How wonderful that is. As you know, I've told you before, I'll do a wee bit of undertaking. And when I get to heaven, I hope there's a dole office up there, because there's going to be no work for me up there. So there's nothing. There's no more death. There's no more graveyards. How wonderful that is. And you know, I'm only joking about that about the dole office. But there's no more pain there. We'll not be getting any more arthritis up there or nothing like that there. We'll not have any more sore backs. How wonderful that will be. Heaven is a brilliant place. Revelation chapter 21 verse 18 says, "And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass." The city was of pure gold. And another verse it tells us that there's a street just made of gold. Think about it. You know, gold down here, I can't even afford to buy any of this stuff. And up there, it's just going to be a street of gold, and I'm going to be walking on top of it. I'm going to be tramping on top of gold. Down here, I can't even afford it. It's great. What a place it is. But of course, the best bit is God is there. Can you see, heaven is a place that you want to spend eternity, isn't it? It's a place that you want to go to, because it's so wonderful. But back to Adam and the Garden of Eden. You've seen how good God has been to Adam, and you've seen how good God has been to us, and he's blessed us. And we've seen how the Garden of Eden compares to heaven. But next we want to look at Adam's rebellion. Adam's rebellion. We see in Genesis chapter 2 verses 16 and 17, God gives Adam one commandment. He gives him one rule. We see this in verse 16 and 17. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." We can see the commandment God gives Adam. One rule. Says, "Adam, see that tree in the middle of the garden? That tree that's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Don't eat off it. That's the one thing I don't want you to do. Don't eat off that tree." And I think everyone can say that was fair enough of God. You can't say that God was being hard on Adam. You can't say that there. Because God had made this place for him. And sure, he had all the other trees. As we have read earlier on, there was all these different trees. Every tree that is good for food was in the Garden of Eden. And Adam had his choice. He could have ate off any of the trees. He could have had bananas, plums, nectarines, bananas, oranges, whatever. He could have had whatever he wanted. God just says to him, "Adam, just don't eat off that one." Fair enough, isn't it? God was not being hard on Adam. God was not being hard on Adam. And surely, God had been so good to Adam. Adam, you would have thought, Adam would have thought, "Right, I'll not eat off that tree because God has been so good to me. He cares for me. He loves me. He's blessed me so much. I'll obey him. And I'll not eat off that tree because I want to show that I love God." And that's how you show that you love God, by obeying him. The Lord Jesus Christ said
in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how you prove that you love the Lord, by obeying him. And surely Adam would do keep this commandment. He'd obey God and not eat off this tree, because God has been so good to him. And surely when you look at how the God has blessed you, surely you would want to live your life for him too, wouldn't you? He's been so good, he's blessed you, he loves you, he cares for you, and he's blessed you with so much. Surely you would want to live your life for him. Surely that should be the case, you'd want to please him. But let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And it says, and when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. What does Adam do? He takes from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he eats it. The one thing God tells him not to do, and he eats it. He disobeys God here, so he does. He disobeys God. Some people might say, you know, it was a mistake. We can clearly see that Eve took of the fruit, she ate it, and then she gave it to her husband, Adam. And Adam didn't know where it came from. But that's not the case. Because the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, and Adam was not deceived. He was not deceived. He knew where that fruit had come from. He knew what tree Eve had took it from. He knew where it came from. He made a conscious decision to sin against God. He made a conscious decision to disobey God. He decided that he was going to follow his wife rather than God. By doing this here, he showed that he loved his wife more than God. He showed that she was more important to him than God. I wonder, is there something in your life? Is there something in your life that you think is more important to you than God? Is there one thing in your life that you love more than God? Because you know if there's one thing in your life that you love more than God, it's sin. It's sin because God has said in his first commandment, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. God demands first place in your life. I wonder, is there something in your life that you love more than God? Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's the family, your work, your career. You want to get on to the next step on the career path. Maybe it's a sport and you love sport, or there's a certain team that you love. Maybe it's a certain organization or group that you're in and you love it more than God. Well, if that's the case, it's sin. Because God has said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He demands first place in your life. And surely when you see how good he's been to you, surely we should give him first place in our life. He demands first place in our life, and that's what he deserves. But if we don't give him it, it is sin, because it's breaking his commandments. It's breaking the first commandment. But perhaps it was when Adam looked at the fruit. Maybe when he looked at the fruit, I don't know what type of fruit it was, but maybe when he looked at the fruit, he looked at it and he saw, you know, that fruit looks so lovely, juicy, and tasty. I bet it tastes good. I'd like to see what it tastes like. Just look at it. It looks so nice and tasty. I think it would be so sweet. And maybe that's what God had him when he looked at the fruit. He thought he would enjoy it. And you know what? I'm sure when Adam bit into that fruit, he did enjoy it. I'm sure he did. I'm sure that fruit tasted so lovely, juicy and sweet. I'm sure it tasted like none of the other fruits in the garden. And I'm sure he enjoyed it. And do you know sin is pleasurable? It is enjoyable. Do you know what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25? It says, the pleasures of sin. See, the Bible, this book, God's word even says sin's pleasurable. There's pleasure in sin. And I'm sure Adam enjoyed the fruit. It was so tasty and so sweet in his mouth. And you know, the smokes and alcohol and drugs and the dirty pictures of the pornography and sleeping about and all those sort of things, there is pleasure in them. There is pleasure in them. But you know what the rest of that verse says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25? The pleasures of sin for a season. It's only for a season. The thing, the sin is enjoyable, but it doesn't really satisfy. It doesn't last too long, the enjoyment, so it doesn't. It doesn't give you real satisfaction and real enjoyment. Think about the fruit that Adam ate. I don't know how long it took him to eat the fruit. I don't know how big the fruit was. But say it took him 5 minutes to eat the fruit. Say he was a slow eater and it took him 5 minutes to eat the fruit. He had 5 minutes of enjoyment. He had 5 minutes of that lovely, sweet, juicy fruit in his mouth. He enjoyed that there for 5 minutes. It was so sweet in his mouth and he enjoyed it for 5 minutes. It satisfied his taste buds for 5 minutes. Wonderful. Tasted so good. But what's happened since? Is Adam here today? No. He's dead, isn't he? For 5 minutes enjoyment, for pleasure, that taste. But look at the eternal consequences, he's died. Do you think he got a good deal? He didn't. For 5 minutes, just for a nice taste in his mouth, and now he's dead. He got a bad deal. And the thing is, what will your sin cost you? You might enjoy your sin now, but what's it going to cost you? In the long run, in eternity, will you think you got a good deal? Adam has died because of his sin. And what will your sin cost you? You might enjoy it now, but think of the eternal consequences. Think of the eternal consequences. What will your sin cost you? Because let's look at what happened to Adam after he ate the fruit. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. Please. Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. It says, therefore the Lord God sent him from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Can you see what God does? He kicks Adam out of the Garden of Eden. God had built this place for Adam, but because of his sin, God said, get out. You can't stay in the Garden of Eden. You can't stay in it anymore. Get out. See, as we said earlier on, the Garden of Eden was the perfect place that God had built. It was perfect. And God cannot let sin into a perfect place. He had to send Adam out from the Garden of Eden because the Garden of Eden was a perfect place. He had to kick him out. And of course, isn't that a picture of heaven? Because God will not let sin into heaven. Sure he'll not. Just like he had to send Adam out, he will not let sin into heaven. Revelation 21 verse 27 says, and speaking about heaven, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. That word defileth, it means to pollute, to make dirty. And God says in his word, there's nothing going to get into heaven that's going to defile it, to dirty it, to pollute it. Because God is a holy God, and heaven is a holy place. And God must separate himself from sin and not let sin into heaven. The verse goes on to say, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. This verse teaches us that anything that's ever made a lie will not get into heaven. Question for you, have you ever told a lie? Ever told one wee lie? Doesn't matter if it's a wee white lie, a wee fib. Doesn't matter what way you try and spin it. Have you ever told a lie? I'm honest enough to admit I've told lies before. And that there means that I don't deserve to get into heaven, according to this book, because God says whatsoever maketh a lie won't get into heaven. We can't get into heaven because we're sinners. We have broken God's laws, and God must keep heaven a holy place. Like, look what sin has done to the earth. God had to curse the earth. And that's why there's the thorns and the thistles and the briars. And sure, look at the what goes on down here. There's murders, there's wars, and there's the whole place is kiped, so it has. And that's all because of sin. Do you think God is going to let sin into heaven to destroy heaven? No, of course he's not. Of course he's not. He's going to keep heaven holy, so he is. He's going to keep it holy. We know that Adam has now died. And because of sin, we'll all die too. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. See, all of us have sinned, and that's why we'll die. That's why we die, because of sin. It's not because God is being harsh or anything like that there. It's because he must punish sin. He's a just God. And some people tell you, no, after death, that's it, there's nothing more. But that's not the case. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. See, when you die, if you die with sin in your life, You'll go to that horrible place called hell. It's not nice thinking about it, but it's a real place. The Lord Jesus Christ taught about it in Luke chapter 16. But then there'll come a day when hell will be cast into the lake of fire. Everyone and everything that's in hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And there they'll spend eternity. This is the second death, according to this book. Now I wish that wasn't the case, but that's what the book teaches. That's what God says in his word. And the thing is, if you die of sin in your life, that's where you'll spend eternity. And we don't want that there for you. We don't want it. And that's why we're going to now look at God's remedy. We'll look at the Genesis chapter 3 verse 7, please. Genesis chapter 3 verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Can you see what Adam and Eve decide to do? They realise what they've done. They've realised they've sinned, they've disobeyed God. So what do they decide to do? They go and get some fig leaves. And they get a wee needle and thread. And they sew the leaves together. And they make themselves clothes. What are they trying to do? They're trying to cover up. They're trying to cover up the fact that they have sinned. They're trying to cover it up. And you know, some people will try and cover up their sin. And you know, you might be able to cover up your sin from me. You might be able to hide it from me. You might be able to hide it from everyone else, but you know, you can't hide your sin from God. You can't hide your sin from God because he knows all things. Job 28 verse 24 says, "For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven." God sees everything. He sees every action you do. He also hears everything you say. And the scary thing, he knows every thought that you have. You know, I'm glad none of you know what goes through my head sometimes, goes through my thoughts. But you know, God knows my thoughts. And God knows your thoughts. And he knows all the evil, wicked things that goes through our heads. And we can't hide our sins from God. He knows everything, so he does. God loved Adam. We have seen that there, how much God loved Adam. He cared for him and he wanted to bless him and he didn't bless him. But the thing is, now Adam has sinned and God, as a just God, must punish sin. He must punish Adam for his sin. He doesn't want to. He wants to forgive Adam, but Adam has sinned. He now deserves to be punished. And the only way that Adam can be forgiven is if something dies in Adam's place. God said that the day you eat of the fruit, you'll die that day. And Adam has ate of that fruit. The only way God can forgive Adam is if something dies in Adam's place. And that there's when we turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, please. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, please. "Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Can you see what God does here? Adam deserves to die that day. But what does God do? He takes an animal and he kills it. And then from that animal that dies in Adam's place, he takes the skin and makes clothes for him out of it. An animal dies in Adam's place. An animal dies in Eve's place. What did the animal do wrong? Nothing. The animal done nothing wrong. It didn't deserve to die. It was Adam that done wrong. It was Adam that deserved to die. But the animal died in Adam's place. Even though that it had done nothing wrong. Isn't that a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was perfect. He's the Son of God. He never done anything wrong. He was perfect. Never sinned in word, thought, or deed. He didn't deserve to die. But he died. Why? In my place, in your place. Because of our sin. It's us that deserves to die. But the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for my sin and died for your sin. What love he has for you. What love he has for me that he is willing to die in our place. And he took the wrath of God for us. God, in the 3 hours of darkness, poured out his wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ for our sin, for the sin of the world. What love the Lord Jesus Christ has that he is willing to step into and take the punishment that I deserve and you deserve. What love he has for us. And then the Lord Jesus Christ didn't stay dead, so he didn't. He rose again. He came back to life. And today he lives and he's at the right hand of God. And he offers you forgiveness. See, God forgive Adam. He didn't die that day. So he didn't. And now Adam is in heaven. And you know, the thing is, we'll still die. If the Lord doesn't come back, if he tarries for a bit, and we die, the thing is, if you still have sin in your life, you'll face the second death. But you know, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, if you ask him to forgive you for your sin, if you ask him to cleanse you from your sin, you'll not face the second death. You'll get to go to heaven, and you'll get to spend eternity with the Lord. Wherever he is, you'll be there also. But the question is, will you let the Lord come into your life? Will you let him come into your life? Will you ask him to be your Saviour? Will you ask him to forgive you? You know, you might think, but if I trust the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll have to give up my life of sin. Yes, you might. But the Lord will help you to do it. He'll help you to do it, and you'll not lose out. Some people don't want to give up their life of sin, but look at what it will cost you. Adam had 5 minutes of enjoyment, but then he died, didn't he? He ended up that he died. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him. Because it's the best thing, so it is. It's the greatest joy, it's the greatest blessing, so it is, and you get to spend eternity with him. Will you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to be your Saviour tonight, please? Thank you. We'll just ask Jordy to close in a wee word of prayer. That's okay, please. Thank you.
Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, once again we return our thanks to you for the message here tonight. It was plain and we all understood it. And we know indeed, and we're very thankful, Lord, tonight that when we did come in repentance and faith, that all our sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. And tonight, Lord Jesus, as we give thanks and honour and praise to your name tonight, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts, because all of us here in this little assembly tonight are going to heaven someday.
Thank God.
The Lord Jesus Christ can come to the air tonight, tomorrow, next week, we don't know. But you see, whenever he gives that shout, all the saved people throughout the earth, and only the saved people, will be caught up to meet him in the air. And as our brother already says, there'll be no sin enter heaven. Not the slightest chance of that happening. And we'll be in a place of perfect. As already been said, we'll not need doctors or nurses or priests or anything like that. Because we'll have bodies that's everlasting. And we'll be there in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. What a day that will be. I'm looking forward to it myself. Yeah. No question about it. To see a place that's perfect. I tell you, it takes some thinking, but that's exactly where we're going. So Lord, we want to thank you tonight indeed for Simon.
Yeah.
We want to thank you for this clear message indeed tonight. We want to thank you for undertaking for him, for helping for him. Because Lord, he knows, we know, and all believers know, Lord, without you, we count for nothing. And without you, we can do nothing. So we give our thanks to you tonight, Lord, for undertaking actually from the start of today, right now, as we finish this meeting and head home. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts. And Lord, as we travel home, we pray indeed you'll undertake for all of us. Simon now has a further distance to go than any of us here, but yet and with all, an accident can happen very, very quick. And Lord, we just pray your hand upon us as we travel home tonight. And thank you again, Lord Jesus, for the day and for the hour, and right down to the second, that you saved us from hell's damnation. How do I put that in words, Lord? I can't. I just say, Lord Jesus, thank you from the bottom of our hearts for saving us and for keeping us. Now, Lord Jesus, continue with us for the rest of this day. Take us home in safety. Undertake for us for the rest of the week. And then we would be careful to give thee all the praise, all the honour, and all the glory. For it is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we ask it. Amen.
Amen.